Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I hope that you have picked up on the theme of God, who is one God and yet who exists in three real and distinct persons. And I've recorded for you a bit of the statement of the Confession of Faith regarding God and His existence and as the Trinity. And a particularly important line in that is that this truth of the Trinity is the foundation of all of our fellowship with God and of our comforting dependence on Him. And so as we're thinking about that through the morning together today, we want to ask God to help us fresh and anew, I think particularly recognize how do we live as functional atheists sometimes. Now, I don't think that anyone in the room would say that they do not believe in God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I don't think anyone in the room would deny the reality of the Trinity. I think if pressed, maybe someone might say that they don't understand that, might be honest. I don't fully understand the Trinity. My goal is not to convince you of those things necessarily. My goal is to challenge us to think again about ways in which we might live functionally sometimes as atheists. We live with many false gods. We embrace idols. We carve them in our thinking, the way that we think about God, the way that we relate to Him, the way that we live our lives. We live as though our dependence is not or that our comfort is not dependent on Him. And so we want to wrestle through some of these things and lay a bunch of foundational truths. For instance, that the Lord our God is one, but that He's expressed in three persons. And we want to ask the question of each of those things, so why should I care? Why I believe that, so what? Right? We want to wrestle with those things. And I want to challenge you to think about this. If I think falsely about God, and that is my natural tendency, and you can put other words in there, if I don't think precisely about God, if I don't think accurately about Him, if I don't think about Him in the way that He's revealed in the Scriptures, and that is our natural tendency, then I have no real basis for finding comfort in Him. So it's important for us to think rightly about God, the way He's revealed in the Scriptures, so that we can have a real source, a real basis for comfort and hope. Some of you may be sitting here with a false sense of comfort and hope in a God who doesn't even exist. You've carved Him up in your own mind and your own thinking, but that is not the God of the Bible. And I want you to understand that maybe you'll understand today for the very first time that you don't even have a relationship with the God of the Bible. And that is your only hope. So let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And I hope that you've been able to find that there. Beginning in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart." This is the Word of God, and it is the oft-repeated Word of God, in fact, repeated morning and evening by Jews for centuries, and written on little pieces of paper or parchment or something and placed in a little box called a phylactery and strapped to their forehead like this so that they wore it around with them all the time. It was inscribed on their on plates that went on the entrance to their homes, the gates of their property. Every place they put this reminder, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." It was a reminder to them that they had been brought into relationship with the one true God. And so perhaps might be the most important thing you do all morning. Would you contemplate for a moment the blessed privilege of believing that there is but one true God? Do you understand and realize that there are people all over Auburn and Lee County this morning who do not think that there is only one God, or who are convinced that they are worshiping the true God, but they're not? And there are people all over the world who believe that there are hundreds and even thousands of gods, and that all of them are worthy and due some kind of allegiance and obedience, and that they look to those various gods for the things that they feel like they need this week. What is the difference between you and them? Is it because you're that much brighter than them? Are you that much more intelligent that you could figure out that there is but one true God? No. No. And so contemplate for just a moment that God has made every one of us worshipers, and the only reason that we worship the one true God rightly in any sense this morning is the kindness and the mercy of God. What matchless condescension. God has bowed down to us and opened our eyes so that we could see glimpses of the truth. What boundless love, what steadfast patience, what unmeasured mercy God has shown to reveal Himself and to make Himself known. We learned last week that He's made Himself known enough to make us without excuse just in the creation. God did not have to speak beyond the creation for you to be without an excuse. And so what mercy that He's gone on to speak in His Word and reveal Himself, and then by His Holy Spirit to give you eyes and understanding to see you are not that much brighter. Now, intellectually, you're probably brighter. I know you're brighter than I am. You're brighter than a lot of other people in the world, but you are not so bright as to be able to sort this out apart from His kindness. Can you try to wrap your mind around that for a moment? And in the busyness of all that we do, can you stop for a minute and give praise to God who would allow you to see Him? And contemplate for a moment the end of those who do not see and who do not know the one true God. This worship of one true God is throughout all the Old Testament. It's from beginning to end. One place in particular, after God delivered His people from slavery in Egypt, God gave them the law that proclaimed that He alone was God. If you look into Exodus chapter 20, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but verses 3 and 4, remember that after God has delivered them, after He has set them free, then He says to them, "You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." He was the one that they were to worship exclusively. Daniel risked praying to this one true God. His friends refused to bow down to the false gods that Nebuchadnezzar constructed and called people to bow to. All through the Old Testament, you'll see that. And in particular, one place that I'd like for you to be aware of is in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. As God is declaring to him, to His people, the foolishness. And remember, He's talking to His people. He's talking to Israel. Declaring to them the foolishness of going after false gods. And I put into your notes there that it's better to have one true fountain than to have 1,000 leaky water tanks. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God says, "This is what I have against you, for My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And what He's talking about there is that the practice was to carve out of rock places that would hold water, but then you had to carry the water to them and fill them up and store water in those hewed out cisterns or water places in the rock. And then sometimes over a period of time they would break or crack or something would happen, the heat and cold and shifting of the earth and all those things, they would break. And so they would no longer hold water. And so God is saying, that just like the person who hauls water from who knows where, wherever they were getting their water, to haul the water to a cistern in the ground that was broken and wouldn't even hold it, and then they're pouring the water into this. That's the foolishness. It's of going after these false idols when they could come to God, who is the one fountain. And the picture there, the fountain of someone pouring out water, just pouring, flowing out. Do you see how insane that is? And I don't think anybody in the room has a problem with going, that's just stupid. It's not ignorant. It's just plain stupid to do that kind of thing. And we do it every time we let our hearts be hijacked by a false idol, a false god. There is but one God worthy of our heart and our worship and our service and our obedience and our trust. And I keep harping on this because the threat against your spiritual well-being is real. And the greatest threat to your spiritual good tomorrow is not that Muslims probably are going to come and attack you. The greatest threat to your spiritual well-being tomorrow is not even that, quote, same-sex, quote, marriage has been made legal in the country. The greatest threat to your spiritual good being, well-being tomorrow is that your idols will raise up their heads and capture your attention and your heart. The idols that you have carved out of your own heart. They'll try to hijack you and carry your heart away. And it's one thing to be preparing ourselves against the persecution and the difficulty and the idolatry that other people are wrestling with. But I think Satan's greatest trap is for you to not even be aware of your own. And so, God is calling you today to realize, where do you give your heart? To whom or to what do you regularly give your heart for comfort and provision and satisfaction? And you say, well, I don't know. I don't know what might be my idols. The best test that I know is that when something around you is materially, possessions, status, job, any of those kinds of things, temporal things, when any of those things are threatened and that causes you to be of great anxiety, when those things are threatened to be taken away from you, that, I would submit, is challenging for the loyalty and the love of your heart. And it takes some discernment to wrestle through that. I'm not saying that it wouldn't cause me anxiety for somebody to steal my car. You know, that would be very uncomfortable and unhappy and difficult. But I want to give you an example that happened as recently as yesterday and how I can start to let my heart think that my schedule and the things that I want to happen in a day can begin to become the very God of my life. Because yesterday I took Daniel to get a haircut, and I was very clever because I dropped him off at the haircut place. It's one of those places where you can just walk in and sign up and get a haircut. And as I drove up and dropped him off, there was nobody sitting in the little chairs. And so I'm going, cool, 20 minutes, he's cut and done. And I'm going to go to Ace Hardware to get some stuff that I need to fix some toilets and to pack up some junk. And we're out. So I'm like multitasking. Oh, I am the man. And when I come back, Daniel, he's still sitting there in the chair with his hair. You know? And I say, what's up? And I notice a man and his son are over there, and I'm going, oh, well, maybe they had to cut both of them, and so that's cool. He's almost through with the little boy. She's drying his hair and putting gel in it and stuff, and I'm doing way too long on this story. Anyway, then another woman walks in, and in my mind, it's time for Daniel to go. And a woman walks in, and the lady comes over and says, I'm sorry, I'm going to take her first, and I should be able to get to him in 20 or 25 minutes. And if the other lady that's supposed to be here comes in, she could do it. You know, so it's kind of like, you're wrecking my life! And I was angry and frustrated and irritated with her, and I threw Daniel in the car. We drove home, and then I drove him back. And you know, the long story again. It's not preaching, but it was such a picture to me later as I'm thinking about it, of how my schedule can become my God. The convenience to me, guys. We've got to realize how subtle this is, And we think it's stuff that this is, I'm justified at loving this or wanting this or demanding this. We're not. What's just is death and hell, and everything else is grace. Okay? So recognize the subtlety, the way that the evil one will hijack your heart in various ways and cause you to worship at the foot of an idol. That's how subtle this can be. Now, why do I care? Why does this matter? You know, well, first of all, this means you have but one master to please. If there is but one God in the universe, then you have but one God to serve. And so today, I want you to take a big, huge, deep breath and relax, because you are not to serve your spouse or your boss or your school grades or your career or anything or anyone but God alone. Isn't that a great relief? You do not exist to serve or to please anyone but the Lord. Now, if you please the Lord, all those other things are going to be affected and impacted, right? But you are free as of this moment to stop thinking that you must please others or to live for their approval. It's not possible and it's not true. You are here on this earth to please the Lord God alone. He is the one God whom you are to serve. Now, some of you in this room will say with a lot of pride and certainty that you don't care what other people think. You're already free from that, that you don't care what people around you think. And I want you to understand this, and I put it in your notes. There's a difference between being so arrogant that you don't care what people think and being so in love with pleasing God that you're set free from trying to please people. You hear? There's a difference between being so arrogant that you don't care what anybody thinks and being so in love with pleasing God that you're set free from trying to make everybody around you happy. The difference between those two things, and I think that we need to discern and understand that. So you have only one God. Yeah, but one God to serve, one God to please, and that doesn't mean being fiercely independent. Being fiercely independent is actually being in slavery. But secondly, it means you have to only look for one person for your satisfaction. You only have one God to please, and you only have one place to go for your satisfaction. You can tend to think that you're constantly having to figure out how are you going to be taken care of and provided for. But God is God alone, and so He alone is God. What I mean by that is that He alone is the one who is the source, the spring from which your life flows. He is the one who in the beginning was God, and everlasting before eternity past and before eternity or after eternity future. If you can try to imagine those infinite directions, God is. And so He is self-existent and self-satisfied. He didn't create you because He was needy. You're never going to go to God and look to Him to provide for you something that is right, and He's going to go, "I'm sorry, I'm all out." He is the one from whom you draw your very life. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. It is in Him that you live and move and have your being. He is eternally unchanging, and so you're not going to go to Him and one day be able to gain something from Him, and the next He's going to say, "No, I don't do that anymore." This is why God identified Himself to Moses. When Moses said to Him, "Who am I going to say sent me?" He says, "Tell them I am sent you." That's why Jesus says, "I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the one, if you will drink of me, you will never thirst again. I am the bread of life. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And everything that you need is bound up in who I am." The things around us that we make our gods and to which we look for our satisfaction, our security, our comfort, and those kinds of things cannot respond. They cannot help us. They cannot save us. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 and following communicate that. Psalm 135, it does so even more particularly. in verses 15 to 18, the text says, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths." Listen to this danger. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. You will become just like the things around you that you worship. And so the satisfaction, the hope that you long for, all the things that are necessary in this life are rooted up in God. And so we are to be daily, fiercely rooting out the things that we're looking to for our comfort and our satisfaction. Last, this morning, all our duty toward God is rooted in love. I'm going to ask you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9 with me. You'll find Nehemiah over before Job. If you can get to Psalm and then go backward to the left into Job and Esther, and then Nehemiah is right before Esther. If you get to Ezra, you went too far. It's between Ezra and Esther. Nehemiah chapter 9. Excuse me. And I'm not going to read this entire chapter, but I want to encourage you to read it sometime today. And the people of God are gathered and they're repenting because God has been so good to them and they have been so faithless to Him. And I want to just read this last section, beginning in verse 32. "Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day." See, he's recognizing that the punishment that has come as a result of their idolatry is right and just. And so they're repenting. They're saying, "We recognize that all this time you have been the God, the covenant-keeping God, the God who steadfastly loves us, and we have rebelled against you, and you have punished us to tell us to stop our rebellion. So you've been absolutely right in punishing us, and you've done it all out of your steadfast love, and that you're keeping your covenant with us." And so all this punishment has fallen because of us. He says in 33, "You've been righteous in all that's come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly." And part of what, if you look back through all this text in chapter 9, you'll hear the author keeps talking about the goodness of God toward His people and how that ought to have elicited faithfulness in return, but it didn't. And so today I'm not calling you to say, "So here's this tyrannical God who's going to crush you like a mole if you don't shape up." I'm saying, see how God has demonstrated His love for you in Christ Jesus, who has died for you even when you were still a sinner. See how God has demonstrated steadfast love toward you and faithfulness and mercy and kindness toward you. And let your response be to Him in love. Love God instead of your idols. Love God instead of your idols. Because He's the one who has loved you. Because He is the one who is worthy of your love. Now there is truth in that if you do not respond to Him, this will be your end. He doesn't let Israel go in their disobedience, but punishes them. And the end of a consistent rebellion against God is to taste the wrath of God. Why today would you not respond to this God who has demonstrated love toward you in love to Him? This God who demands our obedience and faithfulness is God who is faithful to us. And I'm going to stop, and we'll pick up we get that's the beauty of continuing right on with some of this in Bible study. So I'm going to stop because we're going to gather around the table. And I'd like for us to spend some time before we do that asking God to let us see where our tendency to worship false idols is. Where have we functionally lived as though He is not the one true God? Where have we lived as though He is not worthy of our worship alone? And for some of you in the room, that may mean that for the very first time today, you quit with your rebellion against Him and look to Him in repentance and faith to rescue you from death and hell. And for others, it just calls for a recognition that subtly there have been some things going on that you didn't even recognize as idolatry. So let me encourage you to spend some time asking God, how do I need to worship You aright? How do You need to be one true God in my heart? Father, until we are perfected in Christ and set free from our sin, this will ever be our battle. And so today we finish praising You for Your kindness to us in Christ. And we praise You for sending Your Holy Spirit who prompts us when our worship goes astray and our hearts are turned from You. We praise You and thank You for the conviction of the Spirit and His convicting work. And we go from the place, this place today, worshiping You again, O God, and realizing not that we're trying to earn something from You or to ascend to an acceptable level. You have made us acceptable in Christ. You have declared us to be righteous, and yet at the same time You have called us to put away the sin that so easily entangles us and to press after Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. You have called us to be imitators of God and to put off the sin that has characterized us in the past and to put on the righteousness that characterizes Christ. That is our great joy and freedom and privilege today. And we pray that You would let Yourself be seen as so perfect and lovely and desirable that all these other things would pale in comparison. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,